Welcome to Music and the Message from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Gilberts, Illinois. We pray this blend of musical praise and the spoken word will enlighten your day and bring you closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
The following readings and sermon are from the 10:30 service on Sunday, October 28th, 2018.
First reading for this day is written in the book of Revelation in the 14th chapter. Fear God and give him glory. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the epistle is written in the book of Romans in the 3rd chapter. A man is justified by faith. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every word may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Thank you. Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text today is the gospel lesson. Here's a portion of that text again. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Some years ago, there was a man running around Los Angeles with a sign around his neck that read these words on the front: "I am a slave of Christ." On the back of the sign, it read, "Whose slave are you?" It's a good question for us to ponder today as you talk about this idea of freedom, because we are slaves to one of two masters. Either we are slaves to sin, as Jesus points out in our text today, or we are slaves to our righteousness that we have through Christ's death and resurrection for us. In our text today, Jesus confronts the Jews with a very difficult message for them to hear. If you abide in me, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth has set you free. To which the Jews responded, "Freedom? We already have freedom. We've never been enslaved to anyone." Now, I'm not sure if that caught your eye, but when I read that, I'm like, are your memories really that short? Because the truth is, you've been enslaved at least seven times by seven very powerful nations: the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and currently, if you just look out your door, you're currently under the very hard, rough boot of the Romans. So how in the world could the Jews believe that they've never been slaves to anyone? Sadly, the Jews saw their freedom not in the faith that we have in Christ Jesus, but they saw their freedom in the fact that as long as they followed and studied the law, they were tied to Abraham. And their freedom was the fact that their inheritance was from Abraham. But John the Baptist also confronted this false analogy of your freedom. When he was in the wilderness, he asked this question: "And bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not assume and say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." And he also, in our text today, Jesus made a clear distinction between freedom, worldly children of Abraham, and spiritual children of Abraham. In verse 33, he said, 37, he says, "I know that you have offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." He says, "But those who are spiritually children of Abraham understand, as Abraham did, that your faith, credit to you as righteousness, is what makes you children of Abraham." So Jesus used an example in our text to help them understand. He used the example of a slave living in a household versus a son. He says the slave really has no place, no future in the household. They're not secure. But a son is one who's going to have the inheritance. And those who are tied to sin are like the slave. There is no security, there is no guarantee, there is no future. But the son is one who has the inheritance. And we have that by faith in Christ Jesus. Today we celebrate the Reformation, 501 years. I'm glad I made it to 500 so I could look back and see that celebration. I won't make 1,000, most likely. But I'm glad to have at least celebrated the 500th anniversary. But what made this movement so momentous for us, not just us, but the world, was Dr. Martin Luther in 1572 really shook up the world. He put 95 theses on the wall of the Wittenberg Chapel, and he began criticizing the church for its selling of indulgences. It's a wonderful concept. If it was true, you could sin and then have that sin paid for by buying forgiveness. But that's not the way the Bible works. That's not the way forgiveness works. He insisted that the Pope had no authority over purgatory, that the doctrine of the merits of the saints was not in keeping with Scripture and the gospel. He brought in three new solas that we had to find, became the foundation of the church. and you see those on your bulletin there on the wall. Grace alone, sola gratia. That we are saved by God's grace and by God's grace alone. He brought in the concept of sola scriptura, that is by scripture alone, is our only means and our only authority is by found in God's word alone. And he also brought in the idea of sola fides, that had been lost in all of the church's activities, that we have been saved by faith, and faith alone is the foundation of our system, that faith gives us God's pardon for sin, and that faith gives us the opportunity to spend our time with God in all eternity. Luther struggled with this idea of forgiveness from God. In his own words, he felt deeply the weight of God in his life from the weight of the law. He said these words, "Though I live as a religious leader without reproach, I felt the most disturbed conscience imaginable, that I was a sinner before God. I did not love, indeed, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners." You see, what living life under the weight of this weight of law does is it causes us to look at God in a very different way. We don't see the loving, forgiving God. We see a God who's waiting for us to mess up in our life, who's looking for reasons to punish us. It blocks out God's grace. It blocks out the very character of God. It blocks out God's forgiveness. It makes us very embattled people who have this internal struggle, as Luther did, to try to find out what must I do to please this angry and overwhelming God. That was the weight that the Jews were living under in our text. It was the weight the church was living under during the Reformation. They kept asking the question, what must I do to be saved? Is it for us today, would it be, do I have to make more Jell-O salads? Do I have to set up more pews? Do I have to serve on more councils? Do I have to sing in a choir even though I know I can't carry a tune? Not about this choir. This is my own personal thing. But we start to ask the question, what does God want from me? At what point can I satisfy him with my life? At what point can I feel secure that if I close my eyes today, I'm going to heaven? Luther wrestled with that, a religious man. If I die today, do I have salvation? Have I done enough? Can I keep beating myself enough so that God recognizes and honors my attempt at living up to his standards? The Galatians also wrestle with that, and Paul was puzzled by why somebody would go back under that lifestyle when he said this, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, do you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected in the flesh? Do you suffer so many things in vain? Indeed, it is in vain." When we approach the throne of God with our works and lay them before God, they always seem inadequate because they are inadequate. We can't approach God's throne with our works, with the things that we've done, with our generosity, because they fall short of God's expectations. So God had a better way. God sent someone to do that for us, to live the life we could not possibly live for us on our own. And so we live under the power of God's grace. The Reformation was really about Luther rediscovering the power of grace and realizing that it's by grace that we have been saved through faith, and it's that grace that we now live under as a people of God. The people in our text didn't get that. And so Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. What a wonderful thought to know that the Son, who's standing before them through his death on the cross, has set them free and set us free from the need to always ask the question, have I done enough? Because the statement changes to, he has done enough. As a matter of fact, he has done it all for us. There is nothing else required by us but simply to, as he said in our text, to abide, to have faith in the one who gave his life on Calvary's cross for us. The weight of Luther leads him to discover the grace of God. He went from hopeless Luther to hopeful Luther. He went from being trying to satisfy God to living in the love and the righteousness of God. And Paul expresses that to us in Ephesians when he said, "But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated with him at the heavenly places in heaven, Christ Jesus, so in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I love that verse, the immeasurable graces of God. That's what God offers us in his death and resurrection, the immeasurable graces of God. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul tries to describe again what this gift is of salvation through his son. He says it's an indescribable gift. As a matter of fact, the Greek can't be properly translated. So the best we can do is this unimaginable thing we can't put into words, kind of a gift of salvation, what we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Paul ends in Ephesians with this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is key. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of the works, so that no one can boast." Grace. The heart of the Reformation is grace. Understand that we don't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. But God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Here's a great illustration of what that grace looks like. An old Indian who was living in sin for many years was led to faith by a missionary, and friends asked him about this change in his life. And he said, "The best way I can describe it is this." And so he put together a pile of leaves, and he set those leaves on fire, and then he grabbed a worm and put the worm on top of the leaves as the leaves burned. He reached in before the worm could be touched by the fire and grabbed the worm out. And his friend said, "I don't really get it." He says, "Me the worm." He says, through Christ's work on Calvary's cross, he reached into the very fires of hell. And with his scarred hands, reached out and grabbed me from the fire. He says, that's God's grace. Me the worm. Us the worm. That's how deeply God's love is for you. That he knew where our fate was going to be, and he gave everything, even his most precious son, to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from condemnation, to save us. That's grace. And that's what this whole day, that's what this whole movement, that's what God's movement of the church back to the foundation of what he was founded on is all about. May we never lose sight of that grace. May we never lose sight of the fact that it is by Scripture alone, and never lose sight of the fact that it is by faith alone that we've been saved. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this edition of Music and the Message, brought to you from St. Peter Lutheran Church, located in Gilberts, Illinois. Worship services are held on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 10:30 a.m., and on Saturday evenings at 5 p.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.stpeterlutheran.org. Thanks for listening, and God's blessings on your week.